Congregation, beloved of the Lord, we find indeed several references to the ascension of Jesus Christ throughout the Scriptures. We find them not only in the New Testament, in fact, but in the Old Testament as well. And yet for all that, Luke is the only inspired writer who actually describes the event, who tells us in any detail what it was that really happened. And with this, Luke concludes his account of the earthly ministry of Jesus. And with this too, the ascension of Christ Jesus, Luke begins his account of our Lord's heavenly ministry in what we've referred to as the book of Acts. That is Christ reigning from heaven by the Holy Spirit, moving the church to action here on earth. And hence I've chosen these two scriptures, the latter part of Luke's gospel, the first part of the book of Acts, which come together right at this point, dealing with the ascension of our Lord. I've chosen these two as our readings from God's word tonight. But what is so special about the ascension of Christ? What is so glorious about this particular event, the ascension of Christ, that we should spend any time looking at it at all? That we should celebrate it and rejoice to talk about it? After all, our Lord's ascension is not like his life and obedience, in which he fulfilled all righteousness. It's not like his death on the cross, by which he paid in his own body the penalty for our sin and unrighteousness. It's not like his resurrection, by which he proved to many who he was, and demonstrated at the same time that the justice of God is now fully satisfied. The full atonement has indeed been made for all our sins. After all this, we could hardly imagine that anything else could happen. What could happen which would even steal our attention or be considered important enough even to talk about? And yet here is something. Here is something that deserves very special attention. We need to look at it carefully. The ascension of Christ is passing through the heavens to sit at the right hand of the Majesty on high. This is absolutely essential to God's holy plan. It's an event indispensable to the fulfillment of his sovereign, eternal, glorious purpose. I want you to think about this. All those blessings stored up by God in his covenant of grace, the everlasting treasures of his infinite love and mercy, could not be ours without our Lord going back to his Father and subduing all things to himself. And in doing that, giving us access to the throne of grace, where we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's mark the event, therefore. Let's celebrate it together. Here it is, the glorious ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What does the Bible say? The Father has seated him, that is, seated his own Son, Jesus, at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Let's consider it very carefully. And having done that, let's join the choirs of angels in their heavenly anthem, singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive power and riches and wisdom, to receive strength and honor and glory and blessing." If this is a song that heaven itself is singing, marking the event, surely we, the very ones for whom our Lord has achieved all this, should be singing this as well. Now, what is so special about the ascension of Christ is simply this, is that it is to some degree the opposite of the incarnation. Now, we mustn't take that idea too far, but to some degree, that's what the ascension is about. It's the opposite of the incarnation. And what I mean by that is simply this. In his incarnation, God came to a stable in Bethlehem. He was restrained, as infants are, by being wrapped in cloths. And in his case, not only was he bound in such cloths, but he was laid in a manger. And these are the symbols of his helplessness and poverty, are they not? The stable, the swaddling cloths, his being placed in a manger, in a feeding trough, because there was nowhere else to lay his head. In his ascension, on the other hand, what we're shown is an altogether different picture. We can hardly imagine anything so different. We can hardly imagine anything so opposite as that. Here we find not God coming to a stable, but man is placed on the throne of heaven, where he must reign, we're told, until all his enemies have been made his footstool. He who had made himself of no reputation, taking upon him the form of a bondservant, is now declared to be the King of Kings, the sovereign Lord of the universe, having all authority, the Bible says, in heaven and on earth. Now, how does a man get to sit on the throne of heaven? Surely that's a question that needs to be asked. Well, this is not just any man, of course. This is Jesus. But here he is, at the right hand of the Father, surrounded not by the symbols of his helplessness and poverty anymore, but surrounded now by the symbols of his wealth and power. Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in heaven, he does whatever he pleases. You know, it's no small thing that this one who is God is also a man. And that he has been made now not only God, but also man, the head over all things for the sake of the church, for the sake of us men. Isn't that amazing? The fact that our flesh is in heaven, that our humanity is sitting on the throne, is a sure pledge that he will rule in our interest, that he will defeat all his and our enemies, that he will at last take us home to himself so that we might be with him, so that we might live and reign with him, so that we might share in his glory, and not just any glory, but the riches of his incomparable glory, and so rejoice in his marvelous grace and favor toward us forever. Well, I'd like to bring up 4 points this evening, which the more we think about them, will move us surely to love the Lord our God, and to do that with all that we have within us. So let's look at these 4 points very briefly tonight. First of all, the ascension of Christ was necessary for his exaltation. Let's begin with that. And we need to consider his exaltation. The Lord Jesus didn't merely go back to the place from which he had come, as if his going back was all there was to it. No, no. He went back to the Father in order to be honored by him. Nor did he go back simply to be honored for who he was. Jesus had always been the Son of God. Jesus had always been full of grace and truth. He went back to the Father rather to be honored for what it was he had done. The fact that he had given himself, his own body, a ransom for many. Now for this, no earthly exaltation was enough. That will come in due time. I will be exalted in the earth, he tells us. But first he had to be exalted in the heavens. He had to be lifted up. He had to pass through the heavens into the sanctuary made without hands, the Bible says, right into the very presence of God himself. He had to be seated at God's right hand, which is the most honored seat of all, the very center of all power, the place where Psalm 16 tells us there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. This is where his angels, the cherubim and seraphim, constantly surround him. This is where they wait upon him and never cease to serve him. This is where they sing his praises and rejoice in everything he does. Even if the focus of what he does is for us rather than for them, nevertheless, they rejoice in it. It's strange, isn't it? The earth is at present so ignorant and so careless about the things of heaven. Men blaspheme the name of the Lord as if it meant nothing at all. They couldn't care less. They don't even think about it. As if they weren't accountable for their actions. As if the fury of God's fierce wrath was never to be poured out upon them. What fools they are to think as they do. Heaven, on the other hand, knows better and does better. The angels sing, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. No wonder Jesus taught us to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and assured us that one day, at the time appointed of the Father, it will be done. We can know for absolutely sure and certain that this is going to be. A day is coming when the will of God, that perfect will of God, will be done upon the earth, upon the new earth, even now as it is being done in heaven. And that there won't be such ignorance upon the earth anymore. But as the Bible says, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, even as the waters cover the sea. And we wonder, well, what is it that will make this new earth to be such a place where righteousness dwells? We're told what it is. The intervention of God in history. What the Lord himself has done. He, Jesus, humbled himself, the scriptures tell us, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, on the basis of this humility, on the basis of this perfect obedience, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He who descended, and what an amazing thing it is that he descended, that he came in the form of a man to live and dwell with us men, that ultimately that he might be offered up even unto death. He must also ascend. He must be raised to the highest place. And this is what we find. The ascension of Christ was necessary for his exaltation. Well, let's move on now to a second point. The ascension of Christ was necessary that he might not only be honored like this, but that he might also finish in heaven the work that he had begun on earth. Now, I find that there's a certain amount of confusion among even God's people regarding this point. And as a result, the extent of our Lord's heavenly ministry, or heavenly session as it's called, is not understood or appreciated nearly as much as it should be. Did not Jesus declare from the cross, "It is finished"? Doesn't the book of Hebrews tell us that having finished his work, having completed all that he came to do, he sat down at the right hand of God? Well, there you have it. Surely nothing, absolutely nothing is left to be done. Oh, but wait a minute. Our Lord finished his earthly ministry, yes. He finished that legal work that he came to do to satisfy the law of God. What he did at Calvary is the only ground of our salvation. Here is the legal or forensic basis by which we might be approved of God. Nothing, therefore, nothing at all can be added to that, or praise God, nothing can be subtracted from it. And yet the scriptures tell us clearly and repeatedly that this is but the foundation upon which our Lord's ministry in the heavenly places is built. Well, let's briefly consider some of the work that the Lord Jesus is doing in heaven right now. Some of what he started here on earth, but can continue only from his present position where he sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He came to earth as our prophet, priest, and king, didn't he? This is what we need to look at very clearly. These mediatorial offices of Christ. The work that he completed for our redemption. The fact that he came as our prophet, priest, and king. This is what he came to the earth to do, and this is what he completes in heaven. The Bible speaks of how Christ Jesus came to the earth as our prophet, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and he's still our prophet, he's still our teacher. Sanctifying his church, the bride of Christ, says Ephesians 5 verse 26, with the washing of water by the word. What an amazing thing this is. Every time a minister of the gospel stands up before the people of God, and announces the word of God, declares the word of God, expounds upon the scriptures regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not simply the minister who is speaking, but that is something that Christ Jesus himself is active in doing. From heaven, he makes known his word through the ministry of the Holy Spirit on earth, who testifies to and with that word upon the heart of those who hear it. And in this way, Christ continues to teach us. Christ came as our priest also, offering himself up as the atoning sacrifice in our place. Well, he's still our priest. He's still our priest, our great high priest, whoever lives, says Hebrews 7, verse 25, to make intercession for us. And that's what a priest does, isn't it? A priest is someone who not only makes sacrifices on behalf of others, but he's also someone who intercedes on behalf of the people, and so he represents them before God. Now, how does Christ make intercession for us? Well, we understand when he was upon the earth, how he interceded for others. He often prayed. Sometimes he prayed all night. But how does he pray? How does he intercede? How does he fulfill this role from heaven? Well, he does it not only by pleading our case, but by standing before the Father with the marks of his crucifixion still visible in his body. That's one of the great ways in which Christ, our Savior, continues to intercede for his people, even now as he is in glory. He is seen with the marks of his crucifixion still visible in his body. As the rainbow is a reminder to God never again to flood the earth as he did in Noah's day, so seeing the crucified Christ, seeing the marks of his crucifixion in his ascended body, is a reminder of his covenant promises, his sovereign grace and mercy, never to pour out his wrath upon us, but to shower us with his goodness instead, until at last he calls us home to glory. And one more. Christ Jesus came as our king, didn't he? He came as our king. What manner of man is this that even the wind and sea obey him? Well, he's still our king, wearing a crown, says Revelation 6, verse 2. Riding forth on a white horse, conquering. And it goes on to tell us, and he has more to conquer yet. He has still to conquer. Until all the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. What a marvelous thing is this. The ascension of Christ was necessary not only that he be honored, but that he might also finish in heaven the work that he'd begun on earth. Let's move on now to a third point. The ascension of Christ was necessary for his sending the Holy Spirit. John 16, verses 6 and 7. Sorrow has filled your heart, said Jesus to his disciples after telling them about his upcoming departure. Sorrow has filled your heart, he said. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, that is the Holy Spirit who helps you in your weaknesses, will not come to you. He will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Now notice, the Lord Jesus is not denying that the Holy Spirit is already present. Indeed, the Spirit has been present and at work in the world from Old Testament times, going all the way back to the early verses of Genesis chapter 1, as a matter of fact. But the Lord Jesus is talking rather about the presence and power of the Spirit in the full New Covenant sense, which could not happen until Jesus first went away and then sent the Holy Spirit in his place. Now, why is that? Well, it's because everything the Holy Spirit is to do among us throughout this New Testament age, everything the Holy Spirit is to do from Pentecost on, is not only based on what Christ did at Calvary, but it's an integral and inseparable part of what he continues to do in heaven. Now, I want you to think about that. You remember when the Lord Jesus came, what did he say? He said that he did not come to do his own will, but he came rather to do the will of the Father who sent him. This is the order. This was the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was equal to the Father in every way, yet he humbled himself, he made himself the servant, and he came precisely to do his Father's will. Well, now we find, as we read on in the Scriptures, that the Father and the Son together have sent the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit does not do his will either, but he does the will of the Son who sent him. The Holy Spirit here is to serve Christ. The Holy Spirit is the vicar of Christ, the one who takes the place of Christ. While Christ himself is in heaven, the Holy Spirit serves Christ here on the earth. Is it not so, for instance, that the Spirit guiding us into all truth and bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God is an extension of Christ's own prophetic ministry? Of course it is. That's exactly what it is. Isn't this how, in fact, Christ teaches us? Isn't this how he teaches us even yet? It's by the Holy Spirit as he speaks to us through the printed word. Is it not so that the Spirit helping us in our weaknesses and in our praying particularly is an extension of Christ's priestly ministry? Christ himself does one part of it as our advocate in heaven, but he sends the Holy Spirit to do the other part, he who is our advocate upon the earth. And one more, is it not so that the Spirit's work of regenerating us, is it not so that the Spirit's work of sanctifying us and giving us grace to persevere to the end is an extension of Christ's kingly ministry? That it's by the Holy Spirit that he rules and subdues us. All these things the Holy Spirit does, congregation. The Bible says that Christ himself does. And it's only by Christ being on the throne in heaven that he's in a position to send the Holy Spirit among us to accomplish these great works throughout the earth. Lo, I'm with you always, said Jesus, even to the end of the age. And we wonder, how so? How can that possibly be so? We know that Christ has ascended. We know that he has been exalted. We know that even now that he's sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high. How can it possibly be then that he can tell us, that he can promise us, as he does, that he's with us always, even to the end of the age? It's by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. The ascension of Christ was necessary for his sending to us the Holy Spirit. Well, let's move on finally to the fourth point. The ascension of Christ was necessary not only that he might prepare us for heaven, but the ascension of Christ was necessary that he might also prepare heaven for us. And that's why his ascension was so necessary, that heaven might be prepared for us, that he might come again, that he might receive us into this heaven which he has so lovingly prepared for us, and that there in the mansions of glory we might abide in his glorious presence forever. Listen to these words from John 14. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." It's not difficult for us to understand why we need to be sanctified and cleansed so that Christ may present us to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. What is much more difficult for us to grasp, perhaps, is why a place in heaven must be prepared for us. We just aren't given the same insights into that, are we? It doesn't seem that we're told all that much of why heaven has to be prepared for us. And yet, one analogy the Bible gives us, a very beautiful analogy, is that of the bridegroom going away to prepare a place, to make ready a home for his bride. The bride doesn't look forward to the bridegroom going away, does she? Indeed, she pines for the bridegroom. The whole time that he is away, she misses him so much. There's something of the grieving process that she goes through, almost as if there has been a death, such as the pain of losing her lover for this period. Ah, but she doesn't grieve as those who have no hope. She bides her time in this deep, dark valley. But looking up, she sees in her heart, coming over the horizon, the bright light of the approaching day. She knows that the bridegroom is coming back. And she lives in the light of that hope. She lives in that anticipation of coming glory. The bridegroom has gone away. But why has he gone away? He's gone away. He's done so for her sake, you see. This is what it was all about. He's gone away to prepare a place, especially appointed just for her. A place that is suitable for her. A place that couldn't possibly be made any better than it is because he himself has gone to prepare it. He's coming back to take her home that they might live. How? Together. Together and forever together. All through the Old Testament. What is the Old Testament really about? It's looking forward to the coming of Christ into the world the first time. And all through the New Testament, it's looking forward to Christ coming a second time. But in eternity, we won't be looking forward to Christ coming. He will be there. We will be there in His own glorified presence, loving and adoring Him who is our King and our Lord. Notice, and this is what makes the separation between these two really a blessing. This is why the bride can still find great comfort in it, though it's painful, I know, and though it seems to her that her bridegroom is so long in coming. Why does he take so long to come, she wonders. But here is the thing that makes it all worthwhile. Everything he does, everything, it's all for her. It's all for her, and more than that, she knows it. What a glorious thing is this. It's said that absence makes the heart grow fonder. Well, where there is a genuine love, and each is working bride and bridegroom in the best interest of the other, it's really quite true. How greatly then may a faithful church anticipate the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ and rejoice to know that this reunion of the lovers, that great and wonderful day of the Lord, will be in fact more joyful, more full of infinite and inexpressible rapture than anything she herself can even now imagine. It was precisely in our interest, beloved. It was precisely for our sake that he went away. This is the point of it all. He had to be exalted with great glory and power. He had to finish the work that couldn't be done simply here upon the earth, the work of building his church and expanding his kingdom. He had to send the Holy Spirit in his place. He had to prepare the heavens for us. And what is it all for? What is the point of it all? That he might come again and receive us to himself. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.